easy to read scripture as something of an essay. But many of the Psalms would have grown out of that sense of pilgrimage. And so I want to try and enter into Psalm 95, that in a minute is going to be quoted in the book of Hebrews. We can imagine a group of pilgrims, and maybe they've already done many hills, and they're coming up to now Jerusalem. And the leader of this small band is sort of encouraging them, saying, come on, let's come to praise. And they come up this hill, and there would be some of the Levites who are, after all, in charge of it all. And they would be giving some kind of encouragement, some kind, you could almost say, liturgical expression. And then there'd be the high priest who would come out, and you'd actually read from Holy Scripture that they had going back. And it would be an event. It would be drama. It wasn't an essay. It wasn't something that they had to just memorize and think they'd got it. It's something they lived as they moved up in pilgrimage. So, I want three volunteers to make it come alive. Let's have, who's going to read number one? Number one. Who's going to read number two? I know, that's always a thing, isn't it? Who's going to read number two? Come on. Number two. Number three. Thank you, David. You were volunteering, weren't you? Yes, of course you were. Yes. So, that sense of drama. And they almost could hear the leader of this pilgrimage group saying, come, let us worship in song, a joyful offering to the Eternal One.
Joy to the God of our liberation.
Come face to face with God and give thanks.
With loud and joyful voices, praise Him in song.
For the Eternal One is a great God and a great King, supreme over all gods. Within His control are the very depths of the earth, the mountaintops too. They all belong to Him. The sea belongs to Him, for He created it, scooped it and filled it with His hands. He made the dry land, every valley and mountain. Come, let us worship Him. Everyone bow down.
Kneel before the Eternal who made us.
For He is our God, and we are His people, the flock of His pasture, His sheep protected and nurtured by His hand. Today, if He speaks, hear His voice.
Don't harden your hearts the way they did bitter uprising at Meribah, or like that day they complained in the wilderness. Your ancestors tested me, wanting me to prove myself, though they had seen that nothing was too great for me. For 40 years I despised that grumbling generation, and said, their hearts are unfaithful. They no longer walk in my ways, though I call, they do not listen to my voice. That is why in my anger I swore, they would never enter into darkness.
Hebrews chapter 4. There. Since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared in oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. Somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. And a long time later, he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Danger. God's word at work. I remember as a youngster, I came across the opportunity to go on a holiday camp run by Scripture Union. But I didn't really know what Scripture was about and went there. And I took with me, because I was told we had to, a Bible. It's an old, small, authorised King James. You need a magnifying glass to read it. But in conversation with people, I realised that, hey, the Bible to some people was living. Soon after that, I went to a Billy Graham rally. And he held the big black Bible up. Do you remember that? And he said, the Bible says. And I was converted. Soon after that, I came across a man called Brother Andrew, who was smuggling to take Bibles into countries where it was illegal. I continue to see the Bible is living and active. And I thank you for the opportunity, for giving me this opportunity to turn to this passage that reminds us that indeed it does its work. Now, we don't know a lot about the circumstances that causes Hebrews to be read. Now, here's a rhetorical question. How long should a sermon be? How long should a sermon be? Okay. Well, I went back to one of my original churches and they expect me to preach for 50 minutes. Thankfully, well, they didn't invite me back again. And I came to an Anglican church, where my wife and I go now. And, well, the first time I went there, I was told I had 11 minutes. And that really focused the attention. There's no one set answer, is there? It depends on culture. It depends who's going to sleep. And it depends on the preacher. And yet, I think Hebrews should be listened to almost as a sermon. In fact, there's people who think that Hebrews was given out as a sermon to those of Jewish stock. And somehow or other, someone transposed it down and enabled it then to be read. It would take about 50 minutes to read the book of Hebrews. Now, if I'd come along this morning and said the sermon's going to be Hebrews, and just read through the whole of the book of Hebrews, you'd probably be thinking, yes, let's get on with the bread and wine. Okay, but it is still the bread of God. But I can imagine it, and I think sometimes we've lost a sense of imagination and creativity when we come to the word. I can imagine it being listened to by groups. He would be perhaps someone, could have been Paul, it could have been another apostle, reading out something then that he had heard from another. A sermon that somehow or other got written down. And I can also imagine people listening to it saying, hang on a minute. You know what it's like? You hear a bit in the sermon and that connects with you. Or a bit in the sermon, you think, I'm not sure I agree with that. Or a bit in the sermon, you think, my mind was going elsewhere at that point. So what did he just say? And the words, stop it, I just want to hear that point again. Now maybe after having it as it were, read out as public discourse, they're split into groups. Or people would go away with fragments of it written down, saying, I've got this bit, I want to now unpack this. And I explain that because I'm going to give you 5 points. And I want you to try and see that as it were, not applying all 5 points to this, but maybe just one of these. Hopefully just one of these. Because I think it's a case of, wow, that sends something to me. And that's what happens, isn't it, in a sermon. Sometimes my wife and I, Sandra and I, she couldn't be here this morning. She's at our own church. And I come away and she says, that really made me think. And I say, well, I wasn't listening to that bit. Well, how on earth did you get it? Okay. So that's what I want. 5 headings. First of all, to read scripture as expository. Because here we have the writer giving us, if you like, the sermon that he's heard. And it's about then, wow, going back to the Old Testament. That's why I tried to bring Psalm 95, thanks for the readers, alive. Here we have in this passage numerous Old Testament verses being quoted. And there's actually more in the book of Hebrews from the Old Testament than any other writer in the New Testament apart from the Gospel of Matthew. And it brings indeed the old, not as a dusty reference book that some people see the Old Testament as, but the very scriptures that Jesus has brings them into relevance. And so this is a point maybe for some. When you're next reading something in the New Testament, try and ask the question, is there something that links back to the Old Testament? Find a story, find a truth, or maybe sometimes if you've got footnotes, read that and find a breadth to it instead of just a single verse that you think was indeed only God's word, because it's all God-breathed. Exposition may be a big word, but it's about taking the truth and thinking them through. And that's what happens here. If you go into an Anglican church, it's not unusual to see a lectern shaped like an eagle. Do you know why that is? It's very often, yes, something donated or whatever made at the time, it can be a huge eagle. And that's because the thought was that eagles have that fast approach, can carry, but also eagles can fly while looking into the sun. And there's not many birds that can. It can fly while looking into the sun. What we get from the Old Testament is a kind of flight. Looking, yes, to the Son, to Christ. And so when you read a passage next, that's in your home groups, life groups, on your own script union notes, whatever it is, ask this question, is there something that, if you like, I can get a breath to? Okay, the next one is evangelistic. And it tells us, so, right, let's have some verses. Verse 3 says, so I declare. So that's the kind of expository. Okay, we get it again in verse 7. Today when you hear his voice, again bringing something back. Then there's something evangelistic. Just as God has said, rest. They shall never enter my rest. And I believe that's evangelistic. Because what he seems to be expounding on here is that the Bible is God's word, bringing us into that relationship with God. Now, I wonder if some of you are brought up with the Sunday observance. Right? You'd never, if your car ran out of petrol, you wouldn't go and make someone work, would you, on a Sunday? Right? Some of you think, what on earth, that's what it's like. For others, even the games were packed away. You know, you have to rest on the Sabbath. Okay, I very much doubt that many people would get involved in lots of housework on the Sabbath. Okay? Because it's a day of rest. And I think many young Christians or non-Christians especially struggled with that. There's no sports, no supermarket. Oh, in one sense, it's a blessing in that. That really enabled rest. Or was it boredom? Whatever it was, there was a rest. Thou shalt not. Nothing. And as this sermon comes out here in Hebrews, I think he's using that sort of illustration. You couldn't do nothing then. Can't do nothing. And he's using that in terms of calling God Father. There's nothing we can do that will make God love us more. And in that occasion, and Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's evangelistic. And that's where we need the Billy Grahams, the Alphas, where the word is open and says, look, this is for you. You may feel that you're not good enough. You may have a history that you wouldn't want other people to know about. But here is a living Christ. Through his word, evangelistic, inviting. I love the actual New Living, not New Living, the Message version, paraphrase, Message version of this. Jesus says, are you tired, worn out, burnt on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover. That's recovering that relationship, and you'll find the rhythm's place. So God's word is dangerous. If we accept exposition, if we understand its evangelistic intent. Okay. But also, it's about every day. Again, in this passage, it says, well, verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. That's a very much a key word, today. As I get older, and it happens, as we get older, I often think the past was better. I look back to the time when I had a family, enjoyed just playing around in the sand and being with me. I look back to the time when my family would be leading family worship. I look back to the times when we had people coming to youth clubs. I look back. And in one sense, it was better. But then, if we stop there, we forget the today aspect of God's word. Because still it has to speak to us. As some things drop off, and some things are reinterpreted, instead of just being culture, we think again, what's it saying to us? Today. You go into Smith's, where it's called TJ, TG Jones, you know, if you go into newsagents, right? Whole section on mindfulness. The thing that particularly they want about mindfulness, it's the moment. Concentrate on the moment. Don't think about tomorrow or let the anxiety slip in. It's about every day. Remember how the Old Testament, let's bring some Old Testament. Do you remember in the day of Eli and Samuel? And it says there was no word from the Lord. Then the word came to a young lad. Why was there no word from the Lord? Because they'd got, surely, history of God speaking. Maybe they'd forgotten the fact that it's not just something from when numbers were good, when everything felt right. It's for today. When things, for some of us, aren't so good, and we struggle, today. So it's exposition. It's evangelistic. It's every day. Maybe if just at one point you go away today, think, what's God saying to me today? But also, it enters our heart. For the word of God is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, and they were indeed the weapons to have, double-edged. Wow, that could do some serious damage. It enters our hearts. The word of God has more algorithms, than anything the world can give. It understands us. The Word of God is better than all the AI computers in our world because it knows us. The Word of God can repair us better than any diagnostic tool that the car needs to keep it going, because it's indeed that that enters our hearts. As Jesus was to say, indeed, out of a man comes what is unclean, for within comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice and deceit. Others will look in the outside. Jesus' words go straight in. It enters our hearts. But then, fifthly, it's about a passage that ends. Because it goes in, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Listen to a sermon recently, and it's all about anxiety. And, you know, if you do this, this and this, you won't have any anxiety. And I sat next to a guy whose wife is critically ill in hospital. My wife, Sandra, who has moments when the grief turns into anxiety. What's going to happen to us? We live in a world where, say, now I'm not knocking necessarily that we need those truths and we need scripture. It's like taking the tablet regularly. Yes, it can do us good. Thank God for his word. But it doesn't always work, does it? It just may be. Although we may follow it all and we may know the peace of God, I think there are times when we have to look even further ahead. That day, when it says there will be no more crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There's a road that, well, it's the M27, that Sandra and I regularly drive. We're going usually to Southampton, see distant family and live in Worth. Okay. And for 10 years, and I am not exaggerating, for 10 years, there's a little section, less than half a mile, where the roadwork sign is built. And it says 50 miles an hour. Okay. Now, I'm sure you would keep to it. Okay. But for 10 years, that sign has been there. You're going along at 70, everyone's overtaking you at 80, and you come across this sign that says 50. Now, there was a time I'd get that from my co-driver, who would say, you're speeding again, okay? Go right down to 50. But after year, and now I have this little bleep on the car, okay, that tells me I've gone through a little bit faster than 50. But for 10 years, it's been, I don't know, I'd love to know why on earth it's been left there, and then you go less than half a mile, you get that lovely sign that says, off you go. Maybe they've got it ready for some work. Maybe they put it there and they haven't yet had permission to dig up that road or whatever it is. Should probably say danger men at work. Sometimes I think scripture is that we've seen it, we've heard about it, we've seen the black Bibles, we've got so many apps now that can bring it out into our little tablet that we've got. Or do we? Is it something, well, we know it's there. We know it's a sign. We know it's a sign of something, church. Or is it God's word that in effect tells us, no, there are men at work. The Holy Spirit at work. And so, exposition. Ask Israel an Old Testament. Evangelistic. It can still speak and bring us into a living relationship. Certainly for every day, it enters our hearts and points to an end. As it says in Psalm 119, verse 11, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.